morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to see so many of you here. I hope that you're here and hope that you come back and be with us again. In the past several weeks, we have done lessons on the life of Christ. And some of the things that we've talked about have been things about Jesus that have been unexpected. One of the things we talked about was Jesus talking about the bread of life, and that was mentioned in the song that we just sang about Jesus being the bread of life, and how when Jesus knew that many people were following Him for physical bread, He wanted them to follow Him for spiritual bread, and many discontinued following Him because they were challenged. Jesus wanted true followers, and we've seen different things about the life of Christ, some of those things unexpected, and we need to continue to have lots of lessons about Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons is that we need to do that is because we need to recognize our need for Christ. Many today in the religious world don't believe in Christ. They may profess that they believe in God, but God tells us the only way to Him is through Christ. Jesus tells us that the only way through to the Father is through Him. So if I don't see my need for Christ, then I'm going to be left out of a lot of things. I'm going to be left out of the greatest blessing of all time, which is to have a home in eternity with Christ, with the Father, and with all the Christians that have lived before. We can talk about a lot of different things in the life of Christ. We can talk about His fulfillment of prophecy, His being the Son of God, His dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, and there's probably a hundred or thousands of other things that we could discuss about Christ. But if I do not see my personal need for Him, then everything else that we talk about is really invalid, doesn't do us any good. My life will ultimately come to nothing if I don't recognize that I have a need for Jesus Christ. And part of that is that I have to accept Him. I have to accept Him for who He is, that He is the Son of God. I have to accept what the Scriptures testify about Him, what He has done, and that there is no one else like Him. He's totally unique. Ashley, in his prayer this morning, mentioned that the fruit of the vine that we partake of, it's representative of the blood of Christ. You know, there was lots of blood that was shed in the Old Testament, but there was no other blood but the blood of Christ that was capable of cleansing us from our sins. There's no one else like that can do for me and for you than what He has done. People can follow their favorite athlete. They can follow their favorite singer, movie star, politician, hero, family member, or whatever. The list could go on and on, but whoever you follow, whoever you idolize, whoever you may think is a hero, they can't do what Jesus did. The story of Christ is what the world and our existence is all about. And we have to realize that. Paul, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, expresses it this way: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is exactly the same need that we have. Paul is expressing his need here. His need is our need. You know, I was hoping to ask Rex this morning to lead the song Christ Liveth in Me, but it's not in our book. But it is a song that we need to understand the meaning of, and it's expressing what Paul says here, that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Paul says, I've crucified myself. It's not about me anymore. It's not about living for myself, but it's about living for Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So with those words of Paul, we want to talk about some of the things that are important when we understand our need for Christ. What are some of the things that we need Him for? First of all, I need to recognize that I need Jesus as my Savior from sin. Ethan this morning read in Romans chapter 3 the need that we have. And if you notice what was read in Romans chapter 3 in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You know, there is not one of us that doesn't touch. That includes all of us. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That when we sin and we have all done that, then it separates us from God. And when we're separated from God, we need to be unseparated. And sin does that to us. It separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. The prophet says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear." And so it's saying that God's waiting on you. God is able to save. God can hear you, but what does that mean? It says your iniquities have made a separation. God's there doing His part, but what you have done has separated you from God. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. So something needs to be done about that separation. You know, sometimes on TV you may see that a person that has been away fighting war in another country has been serving overseas, and they do some kind of special thing where they reunite their family. You know, they have been separated, but then there's great joy in them getting back together and seeing each other unexpectedly. Well, God wants us to be reunited with Him, and there is great joy when that happens. But, you know, there's something that has to happen to do that, and it depends on me. Sin separates us from God. Romans 6:23 tells us that it is about spiritual death. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what payment am I going to receive for sin? Spiritual death. That's what Adam and Eve received in the garden when they were separated from paradise. They were separated from God spiritually because of what they did. We are all going to die physically, but we don't have to die spiritually. Sin brings about spiritual death. This death is much more important than our physical death. It's eternal separation from God. But our physical death means that we no longer have the chance to do anything about our spiritual death. What we do about our spiritual death needs to be done now. It needs to be done while you have time. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul describes what this eternal death, this eternal separation, is like. And it's not a pretty picture. He says, "In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." Thinking about separation eternally from God is a terrible thing. And thinking about eternal punishment is a terrible thing as well. We have all sinned, and we are all subject to this separation if we don't do something about it. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. One of the lessons that we did recently was about those who had lost things. The woman who had lost the coin, the lost sheep, the lost son in the parable of the prodigal son. And those are things that had some value. And those that had lost those things wanted them to be returned to them. Well, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And that was certainly a point that Jesus made many times when there were those that criticized Him for being around those that were lost. Well, He said, "That's why I'm here." Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us in the prophecies about Christ's birth. It says, according about Mary, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. He was coming to do something that nobody else could do, to seek and save that which was lost. He was the only one that could do that. His blood was shed for our sins. Matthew 26:28. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. There was nobody else that could do that. Again, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He says, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says that because Jesus is the one that could do that. There was nobody else that could make that sacrifice and have it really mean anything. Sometimes people do sacrifice themselves for the sake of others. They may give their life for someone else. Jesus said that that's a sign of love. But if one of you died for me, you couldn't save me from my sins. If somebody was shooting me and you jumped in the way and took the bullet for me, I might appreciate that. But it would not save me eternally. It would not save me from my sins. Jesus is the only one that can do that. And that's what is Paul is saying. Those on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the gospel, they were pricked in their hearts. When they believed that message and they obeyed by being buried in baptism, they were saved. When they obeyed. And without doing that, we don't have any hope. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And those that would deny that Christ has come or deny the power of Christ, they're denying the chance to be saved by the only one that can save them. And it's something that we don't need to forget. It shouldn't be a story that we hear so often that it loses its meaning. Or when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that because we do it every week, it should never become something that's commonplace or that we take it for granted. It's something that should never lose its value or become stale. Another reason that I need Jesus is I need Him as my intercessor. After obeying Christ in baptism, do we ever sin again? If I ask for a show of hands, how many of you, after you became a child of God by being buried in baptism, ever sinned again? We ought to see everybody's hand go up. Otherwise, you just did another, you know. We sin, and we should feel the sting of disappointment when we do. When somebody becomes a Christian, and they are a new child of God, and they are very hungry for the Word, and they are trying to do what's right, and then they stumble, and they really realize that for the first time since they have had the slate wiped clean and they have stumbled and they know that they have made a mistake, that really hurts. And sometimes as we become older and we become more callous, maybe the sting of sin doesn't hurt quite so much. And the separation that we feel from God doesn't affect us like it used to. Well, it should. We should always feel the sting of disappointment and regret and guilt when we stumble, and it should prompt us to do something about it. We do sin, and that's why it's so important for us to have an intercessor, an advocate to help us. You know, sometimes you see somebody who has made mistakes and they have really dug a deep hole for themselves, and David, sometimes they said, that guy could really use a good lawyer. And you know what? When we realize what we need a good intercessor. We need Jesus. Again, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We need that, and we can't make it without Him. Paul realized that, and that's why he said the things that he did. Jesus is our intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, consequently, He is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. I don't know about you, but that's a very comforting thing to know that Christ came, He lived on this earth, He was tempted in every way like me, and that He intercedes on our behalf. That He wants us to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, through whom we pray when we pray to God. We pray through that intercessor who gave His life for us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 tells us what we need to do as Christians. It tells us that we need to walk in the light as He is in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We talked about this passage in our high school class this past week about walking in the light and what that means. There is a difference in walking and taking a step. When a child takes their first step, you know, what do the grandparents say? You know, when Ethan took his first step, Granny and Granny said, Ethan's walking. He's not walking yet. He took a step. When we walk, that is a manner of life. And our manner of life should be that we're walking in the light. But sometimes people will take a step in the wrong direction. Sometimes people will walk in the wrong direction. They will continue to walk in darkness. There's a difference in walking in darkness and walking in the light. But if our manner of life is that we're walking in the light, then when we sin, we repent of it, we change, it pricks our heart, we feel guilt, we do something about it, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. When we sin, we don't have to be baptized every time that we sin to be cleansed from that. When we're a child of God and we're walking in the light, what John is saying, we need to confess our sins. We need to keep walking in the light, and as long as we keep on walking in the light and we keep on confessing, then His blood keeps on cleansing us. And that is what it means to walk in the light. And we need to understand we can do that because of Jesus. And because Jesus, our intercessor, His blood continues to cleanse us if we continue to confess and repent. We also need to recognize that Jesus is our role model. You know, I've thought a lot recently about my father and the example that he left for me, the example of a child of God that he tried to be, and you know that I could benefit from that, and I'm appreciative of that. But you know, he wasn't perfect. And nobody is, and I'm not going to be a perfect father, and nobody here is going to be one. But you know, one of the things that really stands out when I think about my father is one of the times he became impatient and angry about something that I did. And he said something to me that he regretted. And I was just a little boy. And he came to me and apologized. And that always, when I think back about that, that always meant something. That here is my father that I respect and look up to. And I'm used to him making the right decisions. Well, he made one that he thought was wrong. And he came and told me that he was wrong. that he humbled himself and showed me what it means to be a man. And that means that you're sometimes going to have to admit that you're wrong and make that right. So my dad, in many ways, is a role model to me. But Jesus is my ultimate role model. He is the one that we can learn so many things from. With other people, we can learn from good examples and bad examples. And, you know, the Demotivator series of posters, maybe you have seen some of those. There's all these things that people have in their offices about teamwork and things like that. Well, there's some sarcastic ones that have been made. And one of them that I saw said, example, it said, maybe your only purpose in life is to serve as a warning to others. But sometimes that is true. That is the purpose that some people serve, is to be a warning, a beacon for others. Don't go this way. We can learn from good examples and bad examples. And examples sometimes are much easier to follow than a list of directions. We have a person coming into EBSCO tomorrow to demonstrate a piece of equipment. It's a giant monitor, like a whiteboard, and you can write on the whiteboard, and it saves what's written on the board as a file. And we have a bunch of managers that like to write on the board, and they want us to remember what they said. And so we're always taking pictures of the board and emailing those. Or worse, it gets erased and nobody remembers what they say. So this is a piece of equipment that can be used for video conferencing and PowerPoint and writing on the whiteboard and things like that. And the guy that's coming in to demonstrate it, I ask him how long it would take. He says, well, what I want to do is I just want to talk for 5 minutes and then I want to get your staff up there and use it for themselves, so they can see how easy it is. So he's going to teach by example and by them using it. And so examples are a lot easier to follow sometimes than a list of directions. You know, don't tell me how to do it. Show me how to do it. Let me do it. Jesus always showed us the way of what was right. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we don't just have a list of, Randy, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this. We have Jesus who can sympathize with my weaknesses. The example of one who has been tempted like me, yet without sin. So when I see that, I know that it can be done. I also know that I won't do it like Jesus did, because I've already messed up. But I've got the example that it can be done. You know, most people in our culture, they look to role models who already have a lot more problems than maybe they do. You know, people look up to sports figures sometimes. Well, I want to be like this person. I want to play ball like he does. But I don't want to have his gambling problem. Or I want to be able to pitch like he does, but I don't want to have the problem that he has with telling the truth. But Jesus has no problems. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I look at Paul, after he became Paul, it seems to be pretty perfect, doesn't he? I can relate more to Peter, who was always saying the wrong thing, but he got a few things right once in a while. But Paul, I could very well speculate that Paul could say, be like me, period. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said, be like me as I am like Christ. Imitate me like I imitate Christ. And a parent, like my father or anybody else who understands their limitations, would say, I want you to do what I do as long as what I'm doing follows God. I can follow safely Jesus. And if I follow Him, I'll go to heaven. Jesus doesn't have the problems other role models do. I can learn from Jesus how I should live, how I should respond to temptation, how I should speak, how I should teach, how I should think, how I should be concerned about others, how I should seek and save the lost, how I should have respect for authority. Jesus teaches me all of those things. Jesus teaches me how to handle heartache and how to handle disappointment and handle mistreatment. Again, Paul recognized that he needed Christ to live in him. Christ was Paul's model. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Because he teaches me how to handle everything, temptation and sin. He teaches me everything that I need in my life. I need to have Christ living in me. I also need to recognize that I need Jesus as my reason for living. You know, many people, maybe you, have at times tried to fool yourself and go down the wrong path. And maybe you fooled yourself about the meaning of life. Young people do that sometimes, even older people, of course. That life is about fun, and that's what I need to be concerned about. Life is about food, it's about pleasure. He who dies with the most toys wins. It's about getting ahead, about physical goals, financial goals, or getting your own way. But you know, those things lead to dissatisfaction and frustration. And life becomes something that's empty, something that's vain and worthless. You know, it's like getting on the merry-go-round. You just go around and around until you fall off. And what is our reason for living? People have referred to this generation and the generation before as the me generation. You know, that's just really empty sounding, isn't it? It goes against what we were talking about in our Bible class this morning about love. And Paul telling the Corinthians that it's not about you and being selfish and egotistical because you have certain gifts. It's not about you, it's about us, it's about them. And I encourage you as a side point, if you're not coming to our Bible classes on Sunday morning, you're really missing out. And on Wednesday night as well. It's encouragement, it's knowledge, it's help that you need. I'd encourage you to come if you can. But you know, when we talk about emptiness and dissatisfaction, sometimes people will say money can't buy happiness, but I would just really like to try and see if it's true. Solomon did. Solomon had everything that he could want in a physical sense. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it says, "The preacher, I the preacher have been the king over Israel and Jerusalem. I have applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind." That's the way Solomon described searching after all the things, the physical things this life can offer. He said at the end of the book, in chapter 12, verse 13, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Again, it reminds me of my dad telling me, "Randy, you don't have time to make all the mistakes yourself. You've got to learn from the mistakes of others." And here, Solomon is telling us what it means to search after riches. And he did things that had possessions and resources that most of us will never have. And he said, the end of all that, it's all vanity. It doesn't mean anything. It's striving after the wind. You're not going to catch the wind. he says the end of the matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, that's something that I can do. I may not have the resources to search after what Solomon did, but he tells me what the result is, and what he tells me I need to do, I can do. To fear God and keep His commandments. Only when Solomon did that did his life have meaning. And that's what we can have. Jesus brings us into a relationship with God. With Christ, our life has purpose. With Jesus, I know why I'm living. I know why I'm here. And I know where I'm going. And I know who is going to take me there. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I can live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul, if he was going to reach heaven, was going to do it because Christ lived in him. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Of course, He's talking about Satan. What is he going to offer? He's not going to offer you anything. He's only going to take things away. But I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So I'm living for someone who died for me. And we need to be thankful to Christ for giving us that opportunity to live for Him and the benefit that comes from it. So what Paul needed and had in his life is the same thing that you need. It's the same thing that I need. I need Christ to save me from my sin. I need Christ to be my intercessor, my role model, and my reason for living. These are just four things, and maybe you would put other things on the list. But that's all we're going to talk about today. There are many other reasons, but you don't need any more, really, than these four. I think these are reason enough. And again, you need to ask yourself, when do I need Him? Do I need Him today? Do I need Him tomorrow? Do I need Him next year? Thursday afternoon, no, it was Wednesday afternoon. I think it took me an hour and a half to get home from work or more. Jarrell's parents had the boys, or had Brennan and brought him back to EBSCO. She was supposed to be there at 4 and was there at 5. Not because she forgot, not because she left late, but because there was a truck that jumped the median on I-65 and killed 2 people. You ever travel that way? You ever travel 65 around I-59? Do you know when a truck is going to jump over the overpass and get in your way? When you're not doing anything but having your hands on 10 and 2 just like you're supposed to, and you're driving the speed limit, and somebody else doesn't do what they're supposed to do, what can you do about it? There are a lot worse things that happened on Wednesday than me getting home late or Mom getting to EBSCO late with Brendan. I don't know anything about the people that died, but they may have thought that they had more time. They may have thought that they didn't need, that they're young. They've got plenty of time to serve God. When do I need Him? I need Him now. I need Jesus now because my life could end at any time. And we do not need our life to end without Him. And you don't have to. That is totally your choice. If you leave here today without Jesus Christ, it's not because God hasn't pleaded with you, not because Christ didn't do what He needed to do, not because you didn't hear the message. We do not need to go to the judgment day without Christ. If you know you need Him, then repent. Be baptized and continue to walk in the light. And if you're not walking in the light and you're already a Christian, do what John said. Confess and repent so that the blood of Christ will continue to cleanse you so that you can be at home in eternity with the one who died for you. If we can help you do that in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.